Good morning, everyone.
That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So great was his love for mankind that he offered up his son to take the place of us. What a cost, such a price. Nothing more is required. How deep, how wide, how long, how high, to know the love in which he loves us. How deep, how wide, how long, how high, to know the love which he loves us. His truth, you can do anything. Looking on to Christ, the author, the creator, the sustainer, to know the love of Christ, the love who is our very which he loves us. How deep, how wide, how long, how high, to know the love in which he loves us. How deep, how wide, how long, how high, to know the love in which he loves us. How deep, know the love in which he loves us. How deep, how wide, how long, how high, to know the love in which he loves us.
Thank you so much, Vicki. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather together under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to receive the Word of God, which is life to our soul and our body, and long life. Promise to those who are filled with the Word of God, the Word of life, the word of life that emerges from the word of the cross, and the word of righteousness, the word of faith, the word of truth, the word of your grace, which is able to build us up and to reveal the inheritance that's ours among all those who are sanctified. Thank you, Father, that we've been held over for a particular type of teaching. That is your gracious heavenly truth, the mystery of godliness manifest in the flesh, revealed in the spirit, viewed by angels, proclaimed in the world, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, who's present with us today where two or three are gathered together in his name. Therefore, with concentration and focus upon him, Father, that you provide, may we proceed this morning in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Commanded, Committed, and Commended. July 14th, Sunday, July 14th, is it? 14th. That's when I first dated the message. Sunday, July 17th, 2016. And we have Hebrews 4:13. We just did, for the word of God is living and energetic, sharper than any cutting instrument, piercing through to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Then verse 13 says, from the original Greek, my modified and expanded translation in the original word order, and no creature is exempt. No creature is, let me turn my page here with my dry fingers. I forget what it says next. Sorry, I'm uncoordinated. No creature before him all things but naked. Say what? Yeah, it says but naked. That's not what it means, but that's how it says. And open, exposed before him, the eyes of him with whom we will account or give an answer. So, let's look at this more closely. Kaiukestin katesis, and no creature is. Every creature of the old and new order, the emphasis being kainikatesis, that is the new creation. Kaini means new. Katesis means creation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new spiritual species of humanity. Trichotomous versus the dichotomous, naturally born, naturally living human being. We have here the new creation, not lions and tigers and bears, and not even the earth or the universe or all creation as is sometimes in view when this word is used, katesis. Here it is the accountability before God of every believer to the word, to get it, to have it and guard it. Guard it from loss, to have it copiously dwelling inside of the spiritual heart as the basis of righteousness by faith for commendation. You can only be commended if you do what is commanded. You can't if you don't. There will be shame for those who were ashamed either actively or passively of Christ and his word. You say, where'd you get that? Luke 9:26. For whoever is ashamed of me, Jesus said, and my words. To be ashamed of him and his words can mean that you really are ashamed. In other words, you don't want to let anybody know that you get the word or have the word. Or you don't think it's worthy of your time or your concentration. That's to be ashamed. Askunamai. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed. Uh-oh. When he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father, and of the holy angels. There is no room for being ashamed. Matter of fact, we shouldn't be ashamed at all. We should be ashamed if we're ashamed of his word. So, Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed. of the gospel? Why? It's the power of God resulting in salvation to everyone who believes it, to the Jew as well as to the Gentile. Or 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul tells Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, for that matter, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Or 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to guard that which I've entrusted to him against that day. What day? Day of judgment. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Give an answer for the deeds that were done in our body, whether good or bad. Really? Yeah. Here's a good one. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Hebrews 2:11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he's not ashamed, Christ is not ashamed, to call us his brethren. So how could we be ashamed of him? Don't be ashamed of him. Be ashamed of yourself if you're ashamed of him. Hebrews 11:16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, those who believed, under the old covenant, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he has prepared a city for them. Our next word is aphanes, which is hidden. No one is hidden. See, you can run, but you can't hide. And you certainly can't hide anything from God. People think they can, and they can't. You can hide things from people, but you can't hide anything from God. You can't hide from God. In Psalm 139, he knows your thoughts from afar. Every word you speak before it's formed on your tongue. Likewise, no matter where you go, how far away, in any or all directions, you will find him already there because he's omnipresent. And he'll be there before you ever get there because he knew exactly where you were going way before you did. Isn't that comforting? Where can I hide from your spirit if I take the wings of the dawn? If I make my bed in hell? If I go to the remotest part of the sea, you're already there. I like that. Rather, we are to wait for him, and he'll show us what to do. No matter what the circumstance or situation is, no matter what kind of problem you're facing, just wait. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, renew their youth, mount up on wings like eagles. They'll run and not faint, walk and never become fatigued. The Lord will get you where you're going. And it might be somewhere you don't want to go. I'll show you that too. Rather, we're to wait for him. He'll show us what to do, tell us where to go, and give us the very words to say, if we need words to say, that none of our adversaries will gainsay nor resist. So don't worry about that. Don't plan what you're going to say. When you're confronted, you'll have exactly what you need. Then he says, everyone is hidden before him. And of course, your face is before him at all times. You're the apple of his eye. You're the little man reflected in his eye. He has his eye on you all the time. Your name, rank, and serial number, even your social security number, is inscribed in the palm of his hand. Think that's true? Think he deals with Social Security numbers? No. Just a way of illustrating the fact. He knows everything simultaneously. He's never learned anything. He's always known everything knowable. That's comforting too, isn't it? He knows everything and everything about you. Way more about you than you know about yourself. Because you don't know why you do what you do sometimes, or you don't even know what you're going to do until you do it. Then you go, why did I do that? And you don't even know why you did it. Sometimes your motive escapes you. Somebody else might point it out, but the only places you can really get it pointed out and really clear the air is through the Word of God. Because it judges the thoughts and intentions of your heart. The Word of God is a mirror for the soul. So, it says, before him all things, but naked. Gumna, where we get gymnasium, gymnasium, gumna, means to exercise naked. That's how they used to exercise in the Greek athletic culture. So, it means everyone, every believer is exposed, transparent, and intimately known. Every person is, but only the believer has the capacity to receive that and understand that, live in that reality. Not only what you will do, but why you will do what you do. God knows. His plan has taken into account. This is encouraging. Listen to this carefully. His plan has taken into account your every detour. You don't surprise him or shock him or amaze him or throw him for a loop. Oh, I didn't want him to do that. He already knew that. See, redemption was planned before man was created. Therefore, it was no surprise to God that Adam would fall. It was just a matter of time. And he knew that time. Did he cause it? No. He made man a free moral agent. And he'd make his own choices. But he knew that man would fall. And he fell. And so redemption was in place. The solution was in place before the problem ever existed. And it's the same for you in the plan of God. He's taken into account every one of your detours. And even if you resist, which all of us have done, even his prophets and apostles did that, he's able to direct you to the prescribed destination regardless. Paul insisted on going to Jerusalem, which he was warned not to do, which he did anyway, which landed him in Rome, the last place he wanted to go. He wanted to go to Jerusalem. He didn't want to go to Rome, necessarily. Jonah boarded a ship to Tarshish, going the opposite direction from Nineveh. So God sent a submarine to pick him up and spit him out on the shore of Nineveh, the last place on earth he wanted to go. He hated the Ninevites. They were mortal enemies of Israel. And even though it would take 40 years for God to prepare Moses to return to Egypt, because he didn't want to go back to Egypt because he murdered one of the slave taskmasters there and fled Egypt. It took him 40 years for God to prepare Moses to return to Egypt. To Egypt he would go and would accomplish God's will in the last place that he wanted to go, the last place he wanted to be. And so, next, we have everyone is naked and exposed. The word exposed is trachylus, trachylizo, which means to bend back the neck as though God's looking up through your neck into your brain, into your cranium. To bend back the neck, that's to be exposed. And you bend back the neck to kill someone, take their head off. But God doesn't do that at first. He may later. To bend back the neck, it says, and expose to the ophthalmos, which is the eyes of him. He's occupied with you as a son or daughter, and is at all times scrutinizing your path, at all times directing your course. His eye is on the sparrow, which is of little worth. Therefore, you know that he watches you, watches over you, as Christ intercedes for you at the right hand of the Father. That's what he does. He ever lives to make intercession for us, so he might save us to the uttermost. Hebrews 7:25. Romans 8:29. Christ is making intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. He is looking at your soul and your spirit, which cross over to create the spiritual heart. The spiritual heart consists of soul and spiritual faculties. And the human spirit connected to the Holy Spirit, united to the Holy Spirit, in union with the Holy Spirit, that makes us one spirit with the Lord. He looks upon the heart. He doesn't look at the outward appearance, but upon the heart. So much of what we think is important is unimportant. So much of what we think we do in the spiritual life has to give way to faith. Because without it, you can't please God. It's so much about doing and so little about believing. So little about hearing and believing. So do people do without believing? Sure they do, because they feel obligated to do so. And the same ones don't hear, don't listen, don't believe. So what good is that? It's all about believing ever before it's about doing. And in order to believe, you do the one thing that's necessary, Luke 10:42. Sit down, shut up, and listen. That's what we do. That's the problem of human history, is there's no hearing. So how can they believe in one they've never heard? How can they believe things they've never heard? Well, that's why God sends preachers. Bombastic, spastic, scholastics, like me. We study the Word. And we're thrilled about it in our private study, and then we get in the pulpit, and we don't remember what we're supposed to do. But God brings it through anyway because he's so faithful. And even if you get kind of like disjointed and off course, he brings you right back on because he's faithful to his Word. He watches over it to perform it. He's the one who wills and works inside of you. You're the one who waits by faith, through the Spirit, for the hope of righteousness. Don't forget that. I won't let you. That's what we do. That's all we do. And we wait for the Lord. Patiently. Wait patiently for him. He'll come through like he always has, probably at the last moment. But he comes through nevertheless and helps you, saves you, rescues you, preserves you, blesses your socks off. Do you know how much he loves you? That's what we're supposed to concentrate on in Vicky's song this morning. How deep, how wide, how long, and how high is the love wherewith he loved us. To know the love of Christ, which passes understanding, to be filled to all the fullness of God, that is, with the knowledge of his love. And to actually love God and love Jesus Christ, whom you've never seen, and to rejoice in him with joy inexpressible and full of glory, 1 Peter 1:8. So, he does not look upon the deeds of your life, on the chronicles of your so-called successes or failures. You think God's pleased with what you've done when you succeed, and he's disappointed when you fail? Nothing could be further from the truth. He does not judge according to the chronicles of your so-called success or failure, but rather upon the psalms of your heart. That's what he looks for. He looks to see the psalm of the heart. the expression of the heart. He inhabits the praise of his people. You say, well, that's pretty self-serving, isn't it? Well, no, it isn't, when you consider that he's the only one worthy of praise, of all praise, because of his consummate, quintessential perfection, the perfection of Jesus Christ. So not according to the chronicles of your life, but the psalms of your heart. Thank God for that. He's always waiting. He's waiting too. To what? To be very gracious. In Isaiah 30, 18. So that you might be greatly blessed and very grateful. He's waiting to be gracious so that you might be grateful. Because gratitude is all he requires for the many things he's done and given. If you believe his word, big if, then you know that you are dearly loved, richly blessed, and highly favored. I'm here to remind you that that's the case. Why? Because what you did? No, because what Christ did. By the fact that you believed in him and you're in union with him, you share in that blessedness. In the favor, the very favor of Jesus Christ. If you know this, as we all should, then we will be stable versus unstable, sane versus insane, and happy versus depressed. No matter what occurs or where we find ourselves at any particular time, even if it's the last place on earth that we wanted to go. Next, he says, pros, on, humen. It means toward whom we all, then it says, logos, we answer. Logos means answer as well as the word, and it also means account. Here, we give account, give an answer. We're laid wide open, naked before the eyes of him to whom all of us, toward whom all of us will account. In Matthew 12, 36, Jesus says, I say to you that every careless word, this condemns some people, doesn't condemn me at all, that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. What does that mean? Does that mean that you're going to have to answer for all your sins? No, no, no. See, that's how people render it, because they don't even understand grace at all. They don't understand the finality of Christ's finished work. They don't understand the expiation of sin, that he was judged for our sins, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God. He can't accept us unless we're sinless. And our sins were removed in a single afternoon by Christ. Never to be judged again. Never to be seen again. Never to be remembered anymore. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. As far as the east is from the west, I've removed them from you. I put them behind my back in the deepest sea of my forgetfulness. That is, God chose to forget them. Not that he can forget anything or lose the true knowledge of anything, but he doesn't ever think of them. In his omnipotence, his all power, he decided, I'm never going to think of their sins again. Because right before him is the propitiation, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's the satisfaction of divine justice for our sins, and not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. So you're going to bring up the sins of the unregenerate? No, no more than he is the regenerate. Where the saved are concerned, there is no condemnation. And there's not one thread, shred, or stitch of it in Romans 8:1. That means he cannot judge you. Those who believe his word are removed from the realm of judgment. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my word, believes in him who sent me, has eternal life and shall not come into condemnation, shall not come into judgment, but has a day already moved from death into life. All your sins were judged on the cross. where the unsaved are in view, the book of good deeds, Revelation 20:11, is presented, which contains no entries, and will account for the banishment due to all who refuse to believe in Christ for righteousness and refuse to believe in him for a lifetime. Revelation 20 says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. This is where the wicked dead will be judged, sentenced to the lake of fire. And I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books. That's their good deeds. God gave them every opportunity to measure up, and no one does. According to their deeds, he says. They're judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. Their good deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds, good deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, their name wouldn't be in the book of life. It's been expunged, blotted out. He was thrown into the lake of fire. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, you know. It's not something that he gloats over, but he's just letting us know that that is the final destination of the unsaved. In Romans 14:10, this is for believers only. But you, why do you judge your brother when God doesn't? Why do you? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? This relates to all of us somehow or another, doesn't it? I just don't like that SOB. And he's a brother in Christ. You know, some people say believers in Christ are the hardest people to love. I disagree. I think they're the easiest people to love. We have more in common with them than we do with our own family and family members, brothers and sisters in our family, and our relatives. Most of whom don't like us at all. Have you found that to be so? Oh, they'll be cordial for a while. Don't spend too much time with them because their cordiality will change into contempt. Not because you do anything wrong, but because they just don't feel comfortable around you. Maybe it's convicting that you're pressing on to know the Lord and they're not. Perhaps. Whatever the case may be. So, don't regard your brother with contempt, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. What's the judgment seat of God? Judgment seat of Christ, because he's God. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed, commended, if there's anything commendable about us, for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So, it's the word that reveals the motives of men's hearts like a mirror, while God knows all of them all along. So we need to take in the word. In 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. See, only by the word will you know what is in your heart. Only by the word will you know the blessing, favor, and acceptance that is yours in Christ. And only by the word will you be commendable, promotable, and rewardable in the end. Since only faith pleases God, faith comes by hearing the word, those who maximize their golden opportunity and invest a tithe of their time in eternity will in the end be exalted. Who will I look to? But to him as of a contrite heart, a broken spirit, who trembles at my word. You have to hear the word to ever end up trembling at it. And to gain the reality by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It takes the truth on the page and makes it a living reality inside of your heart, your mind, your soul. Those who sit and dine, like I said last Sunday, with him, while they're here for this brief stay on earth, will sit and reign with Christ for all eternity. Nobody that doesn't will. Nobody that doesn't sit and dine with him will sit and reign with him. Only those committed to that which is commanded will be commended. All are commanded, yet few are committed. By attempting to do what they believe is commanded, they all fail to be committed and cannot in the end be commended. You are commanded to believe every word of God. That's what you're commanded to do. Ever before you do anything with it, you're commanded to behold as in a mirror the glory of Christ, which brings about the transformation of liberation. This is made possible by the new nature that has replaced the old. You have both. I don't. I only have one nature, the new nature. The old died. I was circumcised. It was removed. Cut all the way around and removed, discarded to rot. I can still do some of the old things, but it's not because of a nature. You're a new creature in Christ. That's either true or false. You're either a new creature or you're the same old slime bucket. I say the former rather than the latter is true. You're a brand new creature in Christ. Everything old passed away. Everything new come to stay. You look brand new to me today. Wow. Look at you new creatures. Wow. What kind of creatures are you anyway? If you look in the mirror too long, you go, what am I anyway? Look at me. I got these two gel things set in my head and holes in this other thing that sticks out from my face and these two flaps on the side of my head. I'm a strange creature. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. More fearfully than wonderfully. But the Lord has done that, and there's a lesson in all of it for us. We have to see how great is our God. Our God is an awesome God. He rules from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. So, you have to just behold. That's what he calls us to do. Is that hard? For some people, it's very, very difficult to behold. To stand still long enough to behold. To sit down long enough to behold. To look. To carefully consider who Jesus Christ is. Those who do will be transfigured into his image. And they'll start to experience glory right here. From glory to glory. By the Lord who is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberation. That's the transformation of liberation. To be the new creature he made you to be when you believed in Christ and you were regenerated by the washing and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy. He saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. It's something he did. It's a new birth. You don't have anything to do with birth. Now push. Well, here's a baby. Wow, how about that? You didn't have anything to do with it. Mom and Dad, I don't want to be born right now. I'll be born later. No, you'll be born now. Birth is something beyond your control. It's something that's the province of God. And to be born alive in human history is the greatest of privileges because you're an equal candidate for salvation. There is no predestination of the lost, only the predestination of the saved. everyone was written in the book of life. That's the general ledger of the living. All intended to be saved. All of them, their sins gathered from the line of eternity and imputed to Christ on the cross. All of them. The unlimited atonement of Christ. Paid for the sins of the world. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He paid for the sins of the sinner, no matter how big or how bad he is. The big, bad sinner. Those who come to realize it will tremble before him, fall to their knees, and thank him for what he's done. When the prospect of eternal life weighs heavily upon them, and the question comes, what will become of me when I die? He's programmed eternity into the heart of man so that all men may fear him, and they might turn rather than burn. So, you're commanded to behold as in a mirror, which brings about the transformation. This is made possible by the new nature that has replaced the old. That new nature being insatiable toward the word, committed and devoted to receiving it and retaining it. Why do I say that? Well, because that's Ephesians 4:24. He says, put on the new man who is created in the image of the one who created him in righteousness and the holiness of the truth, or devotion to the word of God. He's devoted to the word of God. He's committed to it. He's commanded to get it and committed to do it. And will be commended for it in the end. Isn't that just like God? To both will and work in us according to his own good purpose and pleasure. As we wait by faith through the Spirit for the hope of righteousness. As we simply stay on the highway of grace, the high road of grace. We don't want to drift off course from it. Because you'll fall in a ditch. Either the ditch of legalism or the ditch of lawlessness. Two ditches, the right-hand ditch and the left-hand ditch. Follow blind leaders, you'll end up in the ditch. The blind lead the blind, they all end up in the ditch. The leader and the blind that follow them. The blind leader and the blind people that follow. But before any of this can occur, one must first taste and see that the Lord is good. That he's gracious and kind. Kind and gentle. As well as severe. And that's only when necessary in Romans 11:22. Psalm 34:8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him, there is no lack, no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. 1 Peter 2:1, therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile, falsehood, and hypocrisy, pretense, and envy, wanting what other people have, materialism. And all slander, judging others, talking about others. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. Now listen to this part. If or since you have tasted the kindness, Christos, from the same root as charis, which is the grace or kindness, the favor, the blessing of the Lord. And coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. Now you're a living stone in the temple of God. So, if and when you taste that he's gracious and desire the sincere milk of the word, then and only then, will you grow Then and only then will you come to love the word. It's an acquired appetite. You know, just like some strange, spicy food that you at first say, oh, that's not pleasant. And all of a sudden, that it just comes around and you start to like it and then you start to love it. It's an acquired taste or appetite. When this occurs, sincere desire becomes commitment to the commandment of our gracious Lord. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciple. If you don't, you're not. If you do, you'll know the truth and it'll set you free. If you don't, you'll never be free from the things that destroy you, from the thoughts, decisions, and actions, the words, thoughts, decisions, and actions that make you a miserable individual, ruin your life. Here, the commandment, 1 John 5, is not grievous, but pleasant. Really? Yeah, because contained within it is the insight and power to perform it as the Lord watches over his word in you to perform it in you, through you, as he wills and works inside you. You become, by the gentleness of Christ, one who rests in him, relies on him, and receives from him all the grace you need each day to make daily imperceptible gains that result in monumental advances over the long haul. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Romans 6, 17. But thanks be to God that you were slaves, though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that tupon didache. What's that? That type of teaching. To which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. These will find themselves devoted from the heart to a particular type of teaching to which one and all have been committed. In other words, this is how you're to go. This is what you're to know. This is how you're to live. To learn how to live. And what is that type, that particular type? That specific or particular type of teaching, tupon didache, it is the Word of God, of course, in all of its gracious emphasis or glory. Transforming power, restraining influence, and motivation to press on, to know the Lord, to press on to the mark of the prize in Philippians 3:14. Turn to Acts 20:32. This verse can't be emphasized enough because it nails down our course and puts first things first. So that you can have your heart properly positioned and established before God. Not by rituals, but by grace. In Hebrews 13:9, so that you can be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus, so that the grace of God can train you, can gift you and govern you, restrain all of your negative things that you would do otherwise without that restraint, and you can live a life that's well-pleasing to God. Already accepted by him, accepted in the beloved, you can be that beloved son in whom he is well pleased. As you present your body daily to the Lord, then you prove or demonstrate what is his good, acceptable, and perfect will. And without faith, it's impossible to please him, so it all has to do with the word in your soul. Acts 20:32. And now I paratithemi, commend you. That means I place before you and place you before God and serve up the word of his grace. That's what people are missing, is the gracious emphasis of the word of God. Grace is the glorious theme. Yes, it's in the Old Testament. Moses found grace. Jacob found grace. Abraham found grace. Grace, grace, grace. There's grace. You'll say to the mountain, grace, grace, and it'll become a plain. And you'll get the finishing stone for the temple. O Zerubbabel. I commend you to God, the word of his grace, which is able to build a house in your soul for the indwelling, intensive indwelling of Christ. Colossians 3, 16 and 17 and 18. So Christ might intensively indwell your peaceful palace, your soul house. He might reside and circulate there. Be at home in you, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance. That means not everybody will give it to you. I mean, not everybody will get it. Among all those who are sanctified. They cooperate with God in their personal, progressive, experiential, or experimental sanctification. Phase two of spiritual life, your life in time after the new birth. God's gift, God's grace is both gift and government. It liberates one from slavery to sin, bondage to religion, and limits liberty to faith, hope, and love without law, without works, and without fear. Grace has no rituals, only realities. And it's grace that establishes the heart. Hebrews 13, 9. Don't be carried away by varied and strange teachings. No, you got to go, you got to adhere to that particular type of teaching. Gracious truth that came by Jesus Christ. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Not by foods, through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited in any way. Grace makes us strong in our weakness, courageous in life, ever faithful and hopeful, never doubtful or fearful. Grace looks back at the cross and forward to the crown. It makes us see beyond this life to the glory of eternal bliss in the presence of Jesus Christ with the real prospect of intimate fellowship with him, not for a while, but for all eternity, to be closely situated to him for all eternity. Though it involves suffering, the suffering's viewed as light and temporary, is unworthy of being compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. In 2 Corinthians 4:15, for all things are for your sake, even the sufferings, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outward man is decaying. Have you noticed the outward man decaying? I had some sure signs this week that the outward man is decaying, so I better hurry up and get the inner man renewed and concentrate on the inner man. Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. That is, if we take it in the word every day, then day by day he's being renewed. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, fleeting. They're going to go away. But the things which are not seen are eternal, and you want to have those things forever. Some will, some won't. Grace is the word for the church. It's the only message that liberates, consecrates, motivates, facilitates growth to spiritual maturity. It starts with no possibility of condemnation and proceeds to the end with no possibility of separation from the love of God. In between, we grow in grace to be like him by receiving the fullness of grace and truth, which glorifies God. To this we are commanded, committed, and for this we are commended. That is, if we do this one thing. By the grace of Christ, we're accepted, and by it, we're acceptable to God. Nothing we do can commend us But what Christ has done commends us by grace, so we focus upon that. We are commanded to live by grace, be committed to grace, and in the end, commanded or commended by grace, for the reward is reckoned of grace. John 1:11, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, legal right, to be sons of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, full of gracious truth. John bore witness to him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is a higher rank than me, for he existed before I did. For from his fullness we have all received grace against grace. It's grace anti-grace, which means grace against grace. Grace over against grace. One grace benefit stacked upon another. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth, it says in the New American Standard, were realized. That's not what it says. It says that they came into being by or through Jesus Christ. By grace, we are highly favored, richly blessed, and dearly loved. By grace, God made you brand new so that he could love you personally, bless you richly, and favor you most highly. That's why you had to become a new creature. You couldn't love the old man. So he made you a new creature. He couldn't change you or fix you, so he killed you. Made you a brand new creature. You died with Christ. So Titus 2:10 tells a story like no other passage does in the Scripture, New Testament Scripture. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. It's presented to all. It doesn't mean all men are saved. It means that the option exists for all men equally. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Stop disregarding me. You're not allowed. The barometer of your grace orientation is your level of gratitude and joy. Kairos is grace or thanksgiving, gratitude, and joy is kara. They come from the same root, just like the krasis does, which is kindness. Kindness, grace, and joy. Real grace orientation leaves all concepts of merit behind and leaves one with nothing to boast about except the Lord Jesus and the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Galatians 6:14, may it never be that I should glory or boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. No matter where you go, what you do each day, just make sure you go to the throne of grace. That's coming up in 4:16, and get the grace and mercy that you require. It is there that you receive the grace that you need each day in 24-hour packets, containing everything you need in order to live one day at a time. His grace is all you need to succeed this day and every day for the rest of your days on earth. To live any other way is disorientation to grace. Disorientation to grace you can find in 2 Corinthians 6:1. Receiving the grace of God and not using it in vain. Galatians 5:4, drifting away from it, back to legalism, thinking you could be justified by the works of the law. Hebrews 10:29, doing despite to the spirit of grace, regarding as unclean the blood of the covenant, or being ashamed of Jesus Christ and his word. Or Hebrews 12:15, being bitter, because you came short, you fell short of the grace of God, understanding that you're graced out and that you have to go through some difficulty. Then you become bitter and defile many people. Since we're saved, sanctified, and glorified by grace, we're commanded, committed, and commended by grace. It's by grace that we live. Therefore, we must live by grace. That is, by gratitude until we are made fully like Christ, grateful, graceful, and gracious, even as he is. That's how we're like him. That's the transformation, is by grace, into the fullness of grace, into the full manifestation of grace and truth. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrows, and is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him, with him, the eyes of him with whom we all will account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession of faith. For we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Vicki, if you would get ready, if I could have my ushers. Father, thank you for the word of God, and bless the offering today. In Jesus' name, amen.
If we could all stand.
Yeah. And if not, remain seated.